Dear fellow redeemed of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we read his word today from John chapter 17, verses 14 through 19. I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I am not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by the truth. These words were spoken by Jesus the night before his crucifixion. They are part of a prayer that he offered to God the Father on behalf of his disciples. We think first of Jesus' 11 disciples that were in the Garden of Gethsemane with him. But in the very next verse that we left off of, in verse 20, Jesus says that he also prays for all who will believe and follow him through the disciples' word. That includes all believers. That includes you and me today. Jesus was also praying for us. We point this out because it's so important to how we use these words in our lives today. First of all, we remember that they were spoken by Jesus. They are his words. They are perfect. They are true. But he also spoke them to our lives. Therefore, when we put those two truths together, we realize there is profound application for our lives in what Jesus has to say today. He wasn't just speaking about the 11 disciples back then. He wasn't just talking about his life back then. He was speaking directly to us. First, we must establish, however, what Jesus was talking about. There is a division in his words, a contrast between two different things. The division is between the world and believers, Jesus' followers. The followers of Jesus are not of the world, and the world hates them. And yet Jesus also says his followers are in the world, just as he was in the world. We know enough by basic experience in our Christian faith to find a connection to Jesus' thoughts. The world, despite its many treasures, is not a permanent home. When Jesus mentions the world here, he's not referring to just the sinful parts of the world, just the evil or wickedness of the world. He's referring to it in a total sense. Whether it's good or bad, whether there's pleasure or pain, Jesus is reminding us that the world is not our permanent home. Everyone deep down inside really knows this is true. When you look at the world around us today with so many people striving for something better, with so many people shouting to one another that we need to be better, those thoughts come from that same place in the heart that knows there's something off with the world around us. It is not a permanent home. It cannot offer us what our hearts truly desire. Despite all the pomp that comes along with the world at times, it cannot satisfy that longing and that craving for something better. That's not to say people don't try, right? Many and vast are the ways that people try to satisfy the longing for something better with the things of the world. Many are the ways today that we see people trying to dig a deeper attachment to the world around us, to try to create something better here and now, rather than looking to where God is. People try to fill that void with money, with possessions, with knowledge, with self-fulfillment, with the freedom and desire to live as one would like, but nothing can satisfy that knowledge in our hearts that we need something better. This is one reason Jesus offered this prayer. He wanted his followers to keep this division in mind. Yet that division is not a means to an end itself. Because as Jesus mentioned, his followers are still in the world and still live in the world just as he did. There is a connection between the things of God, which satisfy that longing for something better, and the things of the world which cannot satisfy. And that connection is found in the word that Jesus uses to describe his work, sanctify. Sanctify or sanctification means to set apart, to transition from one thing to another. And it really describes the crossover between the things of the world and the things of God. We think about that in terms of our theme today, as the Bible describes the two kingdoms that the Christian lives in. One kingdom is the world, and it concerns the believer's life here on earth. Within the kingdom of the world, the Christian lives as a citizen, an employee, a friend, a relative, a neighbor. There are callings and vocations that God gives us here in the world right now, and he expects us to listen to what he says about how we should live our lives in the kingdoms of the world, because those vocations have been ordained and established by God. Yet God also says the kingdom of the world is limited, especially in offering us something better that we long for. This is where the kingdom of faith comes in, the domain where the Christian operates as a redeemed child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. This kingdom can take a physical manifestation in the concept of the church. We see ways that our faith is expressed in things that we do as Christians, oftentimes through the work of the church. But on its own, the kingdom of faith is an entirely spiritual thing. This is where the believer is not of the world, as Jesus talks about. It is through this kingdom of faith that God satisfies that quest for something better. We find that in Jesus, who can only be received and trusted by faith. Jesus prayed about this distinction between these two kingdoms so that his followers would be led to keep them straight. Because Jesus knew the trouble that ensues when the two kingdoms are mixed, when we try to turn what is by faith into something of the earth, or when we take something of the earth and look at it as our sole hope and confidence, and it replaces God. The mixture of the two kingdoms is increasingly common in our world today, and especially in our nation today. And it plays a major part in some of the discord that we see going on around us. Another way to think about this distinction is that one is secular and one is sacred. The Christian has a place in both realms, but in different ways. Sanctification by Jesus, which comes through his word, is what bridges this crossover in this connection in our lives. The idea of two locations is already inherent within the concept of sanctification. We think of two different distinct places, because God says the sanctification is to set us apart from one spot to another, from unrighteousness to holiness, from death to life, from unbelief to faith. In our minds already, as God describes sanctification through Jesus, is this spatial idea of two locations, and we see that play into the secular and the sacred. Another key thought in all of this is the idea of the hiddenness of God. The hiddenness of God refers to what we know and don't know about God. The truth is that God does not come out and tell us or show us everything about himself. There is a hiddenness to him. One reason that this is the way that it is because we can't contain or understand everything about God. As sinners, we literally could not survive the experience of seeing the full reality of God. Holiness destroys sin. Righteousness cannot be in the presence of unrighteousness. Throughout Scripture, when you look at even the most miraculous ways that God reveals his will to humanity, he always does it in a hidden way, or in a way that is masked. Whether it be through a means or a dream or some type of miracle, God never fully reveals or shows who he is to sinful humans. Even when Jesus came on earth, he had to house his glory in a human body. And even that was too much for some people to accept and understand. Because of this reality, God needs to hide himself in certain things that we can handle. We see God's glory in his creation. He embeds his law into our hearts. He communicates his love and forgiveness through the Lord's Supper and baptism. He speaks to us through the Bible. These are the means, these are the masks in our kingdom of faith that God uses to communicate himself, to reveal himself. But despite all of these things we have from God, which are sufficient for our faith, there is still much that is unknown to us about his person and his nature. Within the kingdom of the world, God also masks himself in certain ways. Parents, leaders, teachers, pastors are all people that God uses to communicate his will, to reveal what he wants us to be involved in our lives. God doesn't inhabit these individuals in some mystical sense where he like takes up residence in their body. But God ordains the offices to which these individuals are called to. And he expects us as individuals within the kingdom of the world to respect those positions that God has ordained. Ultimately, however, whether it's the kingdom of faith or the kingdom of the world, the hiddenness of God is something we must learn to accept. And we accept that by faith. Despite the many masks that God does use, despite all that he has revealed about himself, there is just so much that remains in the category of the unknown. Even earthly authorities within the kingdom of the world who stand in the place of God in certain areas of our lives have their flaws and their shortcomings. And yet God still calls us to respect them in the best way that we can. When it comes to our life of faith, the Bible doesn't tell us everything about God, even though it is his holy and perfect word. Within these descriptions are the second reason for the hiddenness of God, that the believer's relationship with him would be one of faith and not sight. Many people throughout history have tried to reason their way into life with God. They have tried to believe God based on what makes sense to them or what they want to accept on their own. But you can't ultimately do that because of the hiddenness of God. When it comes to our ability to rationalize and understand the nature of God, there are always going to be gaps that we can't fill in on our own. This is where God gives us the gift of faith, which covers those gaps based on his truth and based on his work in Jesus Christ, so that our relationship with him would not be based on our reason or effort, which would be considered a work of the law, but based on his merits and his worthiness. What does this have to do with Christian life in the two kingdoms? Well, Jesus prayed that this distinction would remain intact because it keeps the hiddenness of God intact. We might wonder, why would we want the hiddenness of God intact? Don't we want to know more about God? Don't we want to grow in our understanding of him? Well, there's certainly many ways we can do that through the Word of God. But we have to be careful about making more of the revelation of God than he has made. There's no point in learning and growing more in understanding who God is if those truths that we hear are not from him. Consider all false teachings. What they really are within the context of this discussion are ways that people have discarded the hiddenness of God. They're ways in which people have tried to go beyond what God has revealed about himself, and that's what makes them false. That's what makes them dangerous for our faith. They may be readily accepted in the world. There may be a majority of people who believe certain ideas about God, but if he hasn't revealed them, then they are false. all believers have had to wrestle with remaining faithful to what God has revealed and not going beyond it by trusting through faith that despite our unknowns about God, He has given us enough of the revelation to have a living and abiding relationship with Him that will lead to eternal life in heaven. The believer's life in the two kingdoms is one of navigating the hiddenness of God and leaving the unknown, both in earthly and spiritual matters, in God's hands. Jesus is the perfect example of this in our text, because this is exactly what Jesus did to redeem us. Consider a prophecy from Isaiah that describes the suffering that Jesus would endure to pay for the sins of the world. In Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3, it says of Jesus, "For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." Jesus did not come with a majesty or a beauty of the world to attract the culture of the world. Rather, he was despised and rejected. As Jesus declares in our text, he underwent a personal sanctification, a change, so that we could be sanctified in his truth. That change that Jesus underwent was offering up his body. That body which Isaiah describes as stricken, smitten, and afflicted, so that he could carry our sins away, so that he could pay for our unpaid debt of transgressions before God's holy law. Jesus was set apart all by himself in a way that no one else could be, so that he could achieve our salvation. Jesus didn't need to be changed like you and I need to be changed. He didn't need to be sanctified in that way. But he chose to be sanctified in his own way, to be set apart from the world so that we could have a home in heaven. This is what caused the world to reject Jesus. He did not conform to the culture around him. He was not the person that many people in the world wanted him to be. He did not come up into the world to set up an earthly kingdom. If this world despised and rejected Jesus in this way, if they did these things to the Holy Son of God, the only perfect person who ever lived, why would we think or believe that our deepest longings could be satisfied in such a world? Why would we set up our hope and our confidence in some sort of earthly institution or government that can right all wrongs? This is the very mechanism that killed the Son of God. Yet the desire by so many people today is to do that very thing, to meld the church and the world into one. This is done most often in our day and age by encouraging the church to conform to the culture around us. So instead of God's revelation that the secular kingdom is limited in its ability to satisfy our longing because of the existence of sin, many people today try to use the church to correct all social injustices, to set up utopian societies, and to teach that we can all be better and reach some status of perfection here on earth. For those who believe such teachings and those who use the church in such a way, the secular becomes mixed with the sacred. The church becomes little more than a societal institution that conforms and sways with the opinions of the world. This is often accomplished today by shouting and preaching at people about the moral standards of the culture and not the moral standards of God. It's often done by arguing with one another and putting people into submission with ideas and opinions rather than letting the free gospel work in a person's heart by the Holy Spirit's doing. In essence, What our culture today has turned the church into in many ways is a modern day Pharisaical movement that uses man-made laws to hold intimidation over people and to push them in certain directions that the majority of the world wants to go. These ideas steer us away from God's truth and the concept of sanctification through Jesus Christ. These ideas discard the sacred hiddenness of God in His Word and seek to go far beyond what God has revealed about what is good and holy and righteous and ultimately what is needed to cover all sin and wickedness. God says that the evil around us in the world is a problem that we can't overcome on our own, that no earthly kingdom is going to be able to annihilate. God says that we cannot accomplish our salvation by works of the flesh or works of the law. God tells us that heaven is our home, not some institution here on earth. And God tells us that salvation comes only through Jesus Christ, not through some culturally adjusted religion that is not based on faith. Our preaching, therefore, ought not to be done for the purpose of turning the church into our culture or turning the church into an earthly kingdom. Our preaching ought to always point and focus on sanctification by Jesus alone. These are the clear truths of God's word as Jesus made this distinction in his prayer before God the Father. And he tells us that his desire is that all followers, all of his disciples, even us today, would keep this distinction in mind. Life in the kingdom of faith and keeping this distinction intact is difficult. There are temptations in the world around us from Satan, from the evil one that Jesus talked about, to get us to conform to the world around us, to get us to try to use the world to solve our biggest problems, to try to satisfy that longing for something better that's in our hearts. But only Jesus can fix these types of problems. And the beautiful thing about the gospel message is that he already has done that very thing. And so it was that Jesus prayed for his followers, including you and I, that we would believe and apply this distinction in our lives, that we would share that same comfort and hope with a suffering world around us, not to try to establish some society that's going to correct all those evils here, but to look for the better country, for the heavenly home without sin, without sorrow, without wickedness, without pain and suffering. As we navigate the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of faith and the responsibilities that God gives us in each, there's always going to be that hiddenness of God that comes along with it. Let that be a reminder to you whenever you encounter it, that your salvation is by faith and not by sight. Every mask of God's authority in the kingdom of the world, whether it be a parent, a pastor, or a president, will have its deficiencies and its limitations. But God still uses them. Likewise, there are many elements of the kingdom of faith that go beyond what we can understand and reason in our minds about God. And yet God says all truth rests in his hands. And trusting him by faith, knowing and believing and holding fast to the works of Jesus Christ as our Savior, leaves all matters of our faith with him. Only God can set us apart from the sin and evil that we see around us, and he does that by promising us eternal life in heaven. This is the crossover, ultimately, from the secular to the sacred. This is the greatest sanctification that we all long for in our hearts, that we all hope for. So as we seek social, spiritual, and personal change in our nation today, in the world today, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, our true Lord and Savior, the one who can sanctify us in every way that we need. In his name, amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.